Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn off the mute. Thank you very much. I'd encourage you to open the scriptures to Matthew chapter 4. I think in the red Bibles is page 1011. I'd ask you to stand as we read from the Word of God. Read a few verses from Matthew 4, verse 12 and following. We consider the theme of the second Advent Sunday, the theme of light, and the need for us to have light as we live down here in a dark world where we need God's direction. Hear the Word of the Lord from Matthew 12, or 4, verse 12 and following. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist, had been put in prison, he then returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, saying, "And of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The word of the Lord, may he strengthen your hearts with it this morning. Please be seated. Well, I had the TV on the other day, and I heard the word president, and then shortly after I heard the word Halethorpe, did I hear something? President Halethorpe, and then, of course, later on, we got some pictures next day, not only having announced that the president would be in Halethorpe, but you could actually see on the television, you know, there's the president, and there are these Office Depot workers like that you see every day just sitting right next to the president and engaged in discussion. And for me, it was a rather odd, unexpected announcement and event that occurred. I'm glad that it occurred. You come to a text like this, and you might not notice it right on the first reading, but it's a bit odd, this particular text, how Jesus begins his ministry. And if you go look at some of the translations, you'll see how they try to capture what's happening here in these verses. Some of the translations have little captions at the top, and they say Jesus starts his ministry. It might say Jesus begins his preaching. Jesus begins his healing and teaching. Jesus starts his ministry in Galilee. Jesus begins his Galilean ministry. And that's what we have. We have simply Jesus beginning his ministry in Galilee. We notice that as they talk about Galilee, it says a few things. It was a region located in the area of Naphtali and Zebulun. These were two tribes of Israel, and the northern portion of Israel, north of Samaria. It was in and around the Sea of Galilee that we find this text speaking of. The towns there, you would remember their names, these Israel's northernmost towns like Nain, and Nazareth, Tiberias, Capernaum, Cana, Bethsaida. They say it was about 9 or 10 towns sprinkled around the Sea of Galilee, of 15,000 or more. So you had maybe 150,000 people living in and around that area in those particular cities. We'll see in verse 15, it says, his ministry begins there in Galilee of the Gentiles. Interesting phrase. His ministry. Christ comes, I believe, unexpectedly to minister here in this area of Galilee of the Gentiles. Why would they call it that? Well, it was the gateway to the Gentile world. Galilee was the gateway into the world of the Gentiles, into the world of ungodliness, the ungodly religions and ungodly values. These northern communities were really a mixed community. They were mixed between Jewish people and heathens. As you move up towards Samaria, that wasn't a place that the conservative Jews would want to go. You went even further north, and it was not a good place to be in many conservative religious people's eyes. These people are described there in verse 16. It says, these people were living in darkness. Living in darkness. And yet Christ comes to fulfill prophecy, to fulfill his ministry in this particular area. He left Nazareth, which wasn't too far away, and he begins to live in Capernaum, where he recruits his disciples. They say that 11 of his disciples out of the 12 were recruited from that area, except for Judas Iscariot. And you can see what they say about Galilee. Nazareth was from a city in Galilee, and it says, remember Nathanael's comment on that town? He says, can we find anything good in this town? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Is it possible? That was the attitude of the day. The name Galilean was often used, if you were to say, hey, there's a guy from Galilee, there's a Galilean. It was used as a name of contempt. You know, it was a badge of despising you, a put-down. And they were considered the dregs of society. And so it would be unusual, rather odd, for Christ to begin his ministry there. It would seem odd on the surface. Now, Galilee is described as a place of darkness, and yet Jesus' 32 recorded miracles, most of them are performed in and around the area of Galilee. His 32 parables, 19 of them are spoken in that area of Galilee. You know, you see him in the fishing boat or on a hillside, and it's all right there in that area. Most of the events and the ministry of our Lord's life took place in and around the hills of Galilee. Now, and that's described how? It's a place of darkness. A place of darkness, which means it's a sinful place. It's not a place where you'd expect Jesus to be hanging out with people who deserve his judgment. You know, sometimes we feel we deserve his condemnation, and we do. And sometimes we wonder, how can he possibly be hanging out with me? How can he, you know, be showing up in my home and blessing my family, knowing how I've been and what I could be and I'm not? And yet we see him. A light shines in the darkness. Christ, the people living in darkness see a great light. Verse 16, you see it? So we see Galilee described as a place of darkness, people living in darkness. But what do we see Jesus' ministry described as? How is it described? 16th verse, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Notice the contrast, referring to Jesus. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. That's Matthew's description of Jesus, his ministry. It's a rather audacious statement, and yet that's what Jesus said about himself. That's what Matthew surely says about him. This is a great light we see. And of course, our traditional Christmas hymns pick up on this important theme, and I'm glad they do. We'll be singing them from time to time. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Then hark, the herald angels sing. I hope we get a chance to sing that. It's Hail the Heaven-Born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. And O come all ye faithful. That's that verse, the second verse. Doesn't quite match the meter, but if you hang on, miss the first note. It's God of God, light of light. Lo, He abhors not the virgin's womb. God of God, light of lights, abhorring not the virgin's womb. And, of course, silent night. Son of God, love's pure light. Radiant beams from Thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at Thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at Thy birth. And so we see Son of God, love's pure light. It's the pure light of love coming to us. So we see our hymns have captured what Matthew refers to us here. We've seen a great light, and that's what Christmas is about, much about. John puts it elsewhere, says it differently in John 1:9. He says, "The true light that gives light to mankind was coming into the world." So we light the second candle. It's light coming into the world, to a dark world. And I want you to notice that its light comes to the darkness and not vice versa. It's not the dark world who's seeking out the Savior, but it's the Christ, the light, who comes to our world. We see it in the incarnation itself. You know, it was an announcement to Mary. It wasn't like Mary was expecting anything. She was expecting nothing, and all of a sudden, unexpectedly, she gets this announcement that you're going to give birth. Even Joseph was caught off guard. You know, it was a miraculous virgin birth. And so the incarnation, it shows us that heaven has come down to earth. It's not like we are going to be seeking up God in heaven. We see it in the calling of the disciples. We'll see it in the next few verses. It's Jesus who goes to Capernaum, and He's going to be recruiting His disciples. And later on, He'll tell them, "Hey," He said, "you know, you did choose Me." He said, "but let me tell you what really happened. I chose you. That's the only reason you're following Me," He says. "Because I chose you first. You did not really choose Me. The bottom line is Me." And so when we think about heaven's light, it's remarkable that the light comes to the darkness. It's Christ going to Galilee. It's not like Galilee, you know, trying to come to Christ. We see the same thing in the creation. How did the world get here? There was darkness was upon the face of the earth, right? Upon the face of the deep. And God spoke, said, "Let there be light." God initiates. And so it is with the conversion of the individual. If you know Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For the same God who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." You see, it's God, just as He spoke light into the world. He also speaks the light of the gospel into our hearts. And so He comes to us in our sinful, broken condition, unexpectedly. He initiates. And that's the point. It's not about Christmas as a wonderful thing. It's not about us seeking God. But it's the wonderful thing that the light has sought us out in our darkness so that we might be led to heaven and life eternal. You know, the Christmas celebration is really a festival of lights. And a lot of times we don't think about the lights all that much. We're usually thinking about Christmas as a time for gifts and giving. And it's true that God has given us His Son. But it's also a time when we look at the gift, it's a gift of light that He's given us. And I'm glad that we have a lot of lights in our traditions. A couple lit candles here before us. We have lighted candles in our windows. We'll see. Go out and you'll probably, some of you have a tradition, maybe one night during the holidays just to ride and to go some places and see how the houses are all decorated. You see the icicles hanging down from the roof lines. Sometimes a whole house, maybe the roof line for the whole house is just outlined for you in different lights. The bushes and the shrubbery lit up. How many of you have already done some of that around your house already? Have you? You've done it, right? Hopefully you had more success than some of us. But Advent candles are lit, wreaths are lighted, traditional lighted Christmas trees. And it's a good thing, because the lights themselves can remind us that it has something to do, the season has something to do with light. And the tradition has captured it for us, because Jesus has lit the way to heaven. He says the people who live in darkness have seen a great light, and we don't need to fear anymore. Notice he says also that the people living in darkness were also living in the land of the shadow of death in verse 16. Living in the land of the shadow of death, and yet a light has dawned. You see, these people, really, because of the sinful lifestyle, these were the Jesus got people like Matthew, the tax collector. And you know what they were known for their thievery, for their stealing. They had roughnecks like Peter, you know, who could, I'm sure, had no trouble stirring up a few curse words from his lips from time to time. And yet, they were under the judgment of God, and they were under living in the shadow of death, that God could at any point just bring down his condemnation upon them, upon those who are undeserving. And yet he says a light has dawned on this land. Living in the shadow of death, I mean on the edges of death and judgment and condemnation, and yet something wonderful happens. The light begins to dawn in that area. You know, we don't need to fear the shadow of death. It's a story told about Donald Gray Barnhouse, the famous teacher, preacher from 10th Presbyterian, was it? A number of years ago, long passed away since then. But when his wife had passed away, he had three small children. I believe they're all girls. Less than teenagers. They were like elementary aged, less than 12. And the day of the funeral, the story is told that the girls were troubled, especially the older daughter. And they were coming back from the funeral, and of course, Dr. Barnhouse saw how disturbed his daughter was. And by that time, a huge truck passes them by the other way. And must have been going pretty fast. And so Dr. Barnhouse turned to his oldest daughter, grieving over the loss of her mother, and he says, "Honey," he said, "which would you prefer?" He said, "Would you prefer that to be run over by that large truck that passed us, or the shadow of the large truck that just passed us?" Rather curiously, he answered, "Well, I suppose the shadow of the truck, because it couldn't hurt me." He says, "Well, that's how it is with your mother. You know, she's just simply been run over by the shadow of death." And the truth is that we can always say that if we know Christ, then sure, we live in the shadow of death. We live in the shadow of pain and trouble. And we live in the shadow of a lot of things to be concerned about. But that's the extent of it, because a light has dawned that Christ can take us through the death, take us through the trouble, and to lead us into a brighter, better place. Why is Jesus called a great light? He says, those walking in darkness, those living in the shadow of death, have seen a great light. A light has dawned. Why is he called a great light? It's because he has lit a way for us through death. He has opened a way for us into heaven. That's why he's a light, a great light. He says, the kingdom of heaven is near. You see in verse 17? The kingdom of heaven is near. Yes, you live in the shadow of death. Yes, we deserve judgment. Yes, we deserve hell itself. But the kingdom of heaven is near. There's hope. I find verse 17 extremely encouraging. You know, atheists say there is no heaven. They say there is no God. But Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is near. the behaviorists, the atomists, the mechanists, they'll tell you, you know, all we know is what we see. All we know is what we can touch. All we know is what we can observe. Unfortunately, even some of our relatives say it from time to time. A close relative of mine, it's sad, but she said, you know, when I die, and that's it. We're just particles. And yet Jesus says, there's more. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's not just earth. There's more than just earth. The skeptics, well, maybe they'll try to take us a little closer. You know, they're not like the atheists. The skeptics at least will say maybe. Maybe, maybe not. We can't be sure. You know, they give you it with one hand, they'll take it away with the other. But Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is near. It's near you. The earth is here. True, the earth is here, like the atomists say, the mechanists say. But the kingdom of heaven is near. The earth is here, but the kingdom of heaven is also near. It's not far away. It's close up. I want you to think of something nearby. Think of a person next to you, to your left, to your right. That person is near. The breath, blow breath into your hand. Go. Your breath is near. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is near. Some people say, well, I can't see heaven. Where is it? You know, isn't there a kingdom of heaven? How come I can't find it? Where is it? Why can't we touch it? And that's what a lot of the first Jewish people were expecting when the Messiah comes into the world, you know, to rid them of their problems, to bring in heaven, to overpower the darkness of the earth. They wanted the good to be stronger than evil and to win the day. Why is there still a struggle? And yet Jesus, as he taught elsewhere about this kingdom of heaven, he says it's near, but he taught elsewhere about it. And what did he tell us? Let me remind you. He said that heaven's kingdom arrives secretly. It arrives quietly. It's like leaven in bread. It just eases its way through the whole bread. It just quietly working. Heaven's kingdom is like a small pearl of great value. A tiny pearl that you can tuck away in your pocket. Heaven's kingdom is inconspicuous. It's like a mustard seed. It's like something that you hardly notice, and yet it grows little by little until it's large enough to house the birds of the air. We see the nations of the world coming to find rest in the kingdom of heaven. True, we cannot see the brightness and the glory of Christ's kingdom now. The kingdom of heaven, we cannot see it clearly now. But Jesus said, don't mistake it. Kingdom of heaven is near. It's near. It's near in place. It's near in time. It's coming. It's not far. It's as close as your willingness to believe. It's as close as your faith. Question is, do you believe Christ is leading you to a brighter and better place? Or is this all we have? Are you trying to live a brighter and better life here and now? Christ requires a brighter and better life. Look at what else he says in verse 17. He has one little word to the front of that statement. Before he announces the kingdom of heaven is near to you living in darkness, to you who deserve death and judgment, he puts one little word on the front. He says, repent. Repent. You know, when I teach youth communicants class, with the young people, we always do something active. Some of you know some of those crazy things we do. We play games or activities. And we get to one lesson on faith, one on grace, and we have one on repentance. And that's when we take my 6 months of active duty training. I learned a couple things, not a lot. One of them is some marching things. You know, we practice repenting. You know, we stand there, attention, left face, right face, and then we'll start marching, or we'll do about face, and to the rear march, we'll start marching. So we're especially focused on to the rear march and about face, because those things is really what repentance is about. In the Greek mind, Repentance means to change your mind. In the Hebrew mind, it means simply to turn around, to go the other way. And so we get the kids marching this way, to the rear porch. And they're going to go the other way, to the rear porch. And so, because one way leads to death and destruction and judgment, and the other way leads to life and blessing and heaven. And in order for us to, if we're near the kingdom of heaven, in order for us to be sure we're going to enter into the kingdom and enjoy it, there's got to be some turning. Jesus wants us to be turning. And all the time, we're like we're drifting off. He said, hey, no, don't go that way. You don't want to end up there. You've got to turn. And that's all he's saying here. The kingdom of heaven is near, but you've got to turn. As the light shines on your life and you see things that don't belong there, turn from them. Turn another direction. It's going to bring a much better ending for your family, for your life here, and for your life in the world to come. What is the kingdom of heaven? Look up in one dictionary. It says heaven is, it's an abode. It's an abiding place of God. It's where the angels and the souls of those who have been granted salvation live. Heaven is an eternal state of communion with God and everlasting joy. And folks, if we are going to live with the angels, if we're going to live with the souls of those who believe and have passed on, then we've got to turn and make sure that we stay on the path until we arrive there in the face of God. You know, and we want to take others with us. We want to take others with us. And if there's things in our lives that don't belong, it makes it hard for people to find the way. You know, as I mentioned earlier, you know, I hope you had better success putting your lights up than I have. And every year, it seems like we do have the same problem. I can't quite figure it out. You know, you're putting these lights up, and there's always these stupid serial lights, and there's always one that you can't find out what's wrong, and then the whole string goes dead. Nothing will light up. You know all those lights are working except one. And because you can't find the one, you could tighten it. You know, there's that one. Is that one? Is that one? No, isn't that one. You know, and you just can't figure out where, and I have this dead string over there. We've got two-thirds of a tree, you know, lit up. But there's nothing at the top because that last string I couldn't get lit. And, you know, it's hard, you know. And what can happen in a church, in a family, in a community, if there's one situation that's dark, it can overshadow everything else and the people around us can't sort it out, you know. They can't find the light of Christ because all they can hear is about the scandal. Or about that incident that happened in the family, and they can't see that, you know, it's overshadowing the light. And so Jesus said, he says, you're the light of the world. First he said, I'm the light of the world. Then he said, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine. Let them see your good works. Let them see your kindness and your love. Let them see my light in you, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Well, in conclusion, I've written kind of a poem. It's not much of a poem. I'm not sure if it is a poem. But it says, this season, will you look for symbols of Christmas? This season, this busy season, when you're discouraged, when you're worried, when you're overwhelmed, will you look for the Christmas symbols? Will you look for the green Christmas tree to remind you of eternal life? Christ is born to bring you life without end. Will you listen for the name Emmanuel, which means God with us? Will you look for the candy cane shaped in the letter J, intentionally shaped, to remind you of Jesus? Will you notice the gifts, the Christmas gifts, that remind you of God's gift? Will you look for the lights, especially the Christmas lights, the lights that remind you that you were living in darkness, but God sent us a great light. You were under God's judgment, but God showed us a way out. God sent us a great light to show us the way to the kingdom of heaven. The only question that remains is, will you turn from your darkness and believe? Are you turning from your sin? And are you trusting in the great light? The light that will lead you into His heavenly kingdom. This text is pretty clear what the lesson is about. That Christ comes to bring light into our darkness. He wants you to walk in His light until you arrive in His heaven. Christ comes to bring light into our darkness. He wants you to walk in His light until you arrive safely in heaven. Lord, we bow before You. Help us to celebrate the light. Forgive us our sins. Help us to keep following Your light. Indeed, until we arrive safely into Your eternal kingdom. This we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.